This afternoon, we read from God's Word the following passages, Philippians 3, 12 to 21, and then Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. First of all, Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. And this is the word of God. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, the first 18 verses. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So far, the Word of God. And this afternoon we confess together the Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8. And there the Word of God is summarized as follows. How are these articles, and that is, of course, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first is about God the Father in our creation. The second about God the Son in our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. So far, our confession. Beloved people of God, brothers and sisters, including the boys and girls here, the millennials, I read somewhere, are the first generation to fully grow up with social media, Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok, and whatnot. And it has been said by psychologists that because of that, millennials are the generation who are the most prone to perfectionism. The social media in particular can make people think they need to be like the influencers they watch or the celebrities that are shown, showing off their so-called perfect bodies and their perfect lives on social media. And following those people can lead to that kind of a perfectionism. You think you have to be like them, perfect like them. And that perfectionism so easily develops into a depression, because the perfection that's sought is always beyond reach. So many people struggle with perfectionism today, even church people too. The desire for flawlessness and the chronic seeking of the approval for others might be behind that. Don't know. But it's of interest to us today, then, that in the section of the letter to the Hebrews, which we read together, the main issue is actually, how can a person become perfect? That's actually something perfectionists are always busy with too, right? In a way, our whole society is kind of perfectionistic. We have to have inquiries into things so that they won't never happen again. Always looking for utopia, a perfect world. And a lot of people today, humans today, think that that can be achieved by human intellect and ingenuity. A world without war, a world without crime or disasters or without diseases. And they say that can be achieved in a world without religion, which is, they believe, has caused a lot of conflict. But people who seek that kind of perfection are just fooling themselves, right? Perfection, restoration, glorious and full salvation from the brokenness that is in this life and in this world can only come from God, who is eternal, eternally perfect, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we confess him in Lord's Day 8, and as he reveals himself in his word. And that's the comfort for Christians, the comfort of our confession of the Trinity, that our salvation and perfection will come through the work of the triune God, the perfect God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He alone can make perfect. And that's our theme this afternoon. The triune God brings us to glorious perfection. We see three things. God the Father wills it. God the Son accomplishes that. And God the Spirit finishes that. All three of them are busy with that, in other words. First of all, the triune God brings us to perfection. God the Father wills it. Now, you notice that the Old Testament is quoted quite a bit in Hebrews 10. In the first 18 verses of Hebrews 10, for instance, there are quotes from Psalm 40 and Psalm 110. And the writer uses those quotes to show God's purpose, his plan of salvation, his plan of perfection, perfecting his people. And then the differences between the Old and New Covenant are mentioned. That's because this book was apparently written to Jewish Christians who were in danger of becoming estranged from their Christian faith, becoming laid back, careless in their lives as Christians. Well, this letter reminds those people that in Old Testament times, God made his covenant with Israel. And in the Old Covenant, God had prescribed strict rules for worship, for sacrifices and ceremonies as found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus. Once a year, just to mention one thing, once a year, for instance, on the great day of atonement, the high priest had to make atonement for his own sins and the sins of all the people. And he was only allowed into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle on that one day every year. And that Holy of Holies behind this heavy red curtain, behind that curtain stood the golden ark containing the tables of the law inside of it. And on the great day of atonement, the high priest had to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on the mercy seat of the ark and on the ground in front of the ark. And that symbolized the covering of the sins against the law with blood. Only blood, only a death could take away the sins committed against the law inside the ark. But it was clear that because those sacrifices had to be brought every year again, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, but also that Day of Atonement, year by year they had to bring those sacrifices, they could never really make those who worshiped there in the temple perfect, as it says in verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. In order for Israel to live in a relationship with God, their covenant God, there had to be a constant stream of sacrifices, a constant stream of blood in the temple. The ground in the temple, the floor in the temple always had to be covered with blood. Sacrifice after sacrifice was brought every day. But all that animal blood could not remove the guilt of Israel's sins. No, the sacrifices were in fact all shadows. They were depictions of the greater sacrifice, a much greater sacrifice. When you see a shadow, you just see an outline. Well, in the same way, the Old Testament sacrifices were the outlines of one great sacrifice to come, which we celebrated this morning, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which would take away the sins of the people once and for all. What was clear, though, was that blood had to flow. Death had to take place. Atonement for sins could only come by means of a death, the taking of life. Someone had to give his life. And you see in all that blood in the temple then that it was God's will for the people to think of their sins, to remember their sins, and to realize again and again the need for forgiveness every time they were in the temple. Because God really didn't desire the blood of bulls and goats, as the quote from Psalm 40 shows in Hebrews 10. He desired repentance from sins, and he wanted the hearts to be focused on that one great sacrifice to come, which would satisfy for sins once and for all. The thing is, congregation, Israel could clearly see God's will in all those sacrifices over hundreds and hundreds of years. They showed that God, those sacrifices showed that God really wanted to bring about full atonement for his people. And without that full atonement, no relationship with God was possible. They needed to be wholly perfected to be with God as such. And the fact that those sacrifices continued year after year showed clearly that the people could never be made perfect in that way. You could never become perfect by keeping the law of sacrifices, no matter how many animals were sacrificed. But God showed in those sacrifices and ceremonies that it was his will and plan to free his people from their sins and make them perfect by means of a single, great, wonderful, glorious sacrifice. And from the Gospels, we see then how God's Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world in our mortal flesh to fulfill the will of his Father. We touched on that this morning. That was his task, and he was ready to give himself totally in order to fulfill that will of his Father to perfect sinners. And that's why that quote from Psalm 40, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." The writer to the Hebrew ascribes those words actually to Jesus. It's as if it was the night before Christmas. Jesus presents himself and says, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." And what great love Jesus had for his Father in heaven, if you think about it. To do the will of God from the manger, becoming a creature of his own creation, and from manger to the tomb, do the will of God in this broken world. And that's why it says in Hebrews 10, verse 9, that Jesus took away the first in order to establish the second covenant. He did away with those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings and established the new covenant by doing his Father's will. And he fulfilled it by saying it is finished, when he said it is finished. And that's also why it says in verse 10, "By that will of God, then, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And that sanctified there means made holy, made perfect, in fact, in God's sight by that one sacrifice. So it was the will of God to make people perfect so that they would be able to be his people, live with him in his glory and in his joy forever. And that will of God to make people perfect is shown in the glorious sending of his Son, the gracious sending of his Son for our salvation. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart for God to be his own children. The law will never bring you perfection to perfection, no matter how hard you try to obey that law in all its aspects. You'll never be perfect. You cannot. Only the will of God the Father, only by that will of God the Father can you be perfected. In love, he sent his Son in your flesh for you and me. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father, even when it meant the cross for him. Father, he's prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it was the Father's will that his Son give himself completely over to hell and death in order that we might be perfect, perfected before God, holy in his sight, in God's sight. And that brings us to the second part of the sermon. The triune God brings us to perfection. His Son accomplishes that. And we said something about that already, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. And you realize the work of God's Son for us is of incalculable worth. And you see that in verses 11 to 14 of Hebrews 10. That whole system of sacrificial worship in the Old Covenant culminated in that one sacrifice in the man Jesus on the cross. And that's what God made very clear at the death of Jesus when he tore that great curtain in the temple, separating the people from him on his throne there in the temple. When he tore that from top to bottom, that signified that God, it was God who did it. And he showed with that the full atonement payment for sins had taken place once and for all. The annual sacrifices and sprinkling with blood in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement was no longer necessary, no longer had to take place. The shadow worship was finished because the reality it foreshadowed was now there. The shadow worship was finished. The truly precious and atoning blood had flowed. That precious blood, we can't imagine how precious it is if it fulfilled it all. The priestly service in the temple no longer necessary. The high priest, the great high priest, had sacrificed himself. All those sacrifices could never take away sins anyway. They can only truly be taken away, could only be taken away by what Jesus, God's Son, accomplished on the cross. See, it was God the Father's will to make salvation possible for us, to sanctify us, to perfect us as his children and heirs. He decided that, and Jesus Christ is God's Son. He accomplished the work the Father willed him to do. He accomplished it. And his work was actually not completely over with his suffering and death on the cross. No, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. You remember that soon. And he is seated at the right hand of God, and he continues to work from there. In heaven, he entered the true heavenly holy of holies. And there, as our eternal high priest, he intercedes for us on the basis of his once and for all sacrifice. Speaks to God the Father on our behalf so that we might be able to continue here on this earth in our fight of faith, in repentance and faith in this broken life to the very end. So that when we leave this life, we can be with our Savior in his perfection. And in the perfection he has obtained for us. In that regard, Jesus being seated in heaven has special significance. Because you realize too that in the Old Testament, priests were never allowed to sit down in the temple. They always had to remain standing, be busy in the temple. Their work was never done, in other words. Their work always had to go on in the temple. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies in heaven. His work of atonement had been accomplished. The old covenant was fulfilled by Christ. And now there was the new covenant in his blood. But even though Christ's atoning work is finished, the kingdom of God isn't finished yet. Citizens need to be gathered into that kingdom. Enemies need to be defeated. All Christ's enemies will ultimately have to acknowledge his authority, and they will be made his footstool. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 13. And that quotes Psalm 110. In the end, his enemies, it says there, will bow before him, and he'll put his foot on their necks, as the kings did in ancient times when they conquered their enemies. They had them lay down in front of them, and they put their foot on the neck of each of the enemies, their generals and their kings. He will do that because those who reject Jesus' work of atonement will actually ultimately mean total humiliating defeat. But that finished work of atonement is already a huge relief and joy to those who believe in Jesus, who embrace Jesus Christ in faith. Verse 14 puts it wonderfully, hey? For by a single sacrifice, a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. He has perfected for all time by his single sacrifice. Perfected. That's what those who are in Christ can believe about themselves. They are already perfected in Christ, in actual fact, and they look forward to being with him then. Oh, while they're still here in this life, they realize they're not perfect by a long shot. But they wish they were. They wish they were with Christ in his perfection. That's the desire of a true believer. These are the people who, as our form for Lord's Supper states, are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. People who know they have no worth in themselves, but their worth is in Christ, and who desire to be with him in his perfection. Those who are heartily sorry for their shortcomings and desire to fight against their unbelief and to live according to all God's commandments. That's their desire. They know their lives aren't perfect, but they may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in them against their will, I'm quoting the form for Lord's Supper, against their will, can prevent them from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of the heavenly food and drink. See, those people are worthy, and they can accept with trembling hands and hearts that God already sees them as perfect in Christ now. Do you recognize yourself as one of those? True believer, already perfected in God's sight in Christ, even as you struggle here, in God's eyes as if you had never had nor committed any sin, and as if you yourself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ rendered for you. Christ's perfect life completely covers your imperfect and broken life. Christ has taken care of all your sins with his blood. No other offerings needed at all anymore for you. Your being made right with God is complete. The Word assures you of that. And participation in the Lord's Supper this morning is an encouragement to believe that. Christ's perfection is yours. But then we come to the last part of the sermon too. The triune God brings us to perfection. God the Father wills it. God the Son accomplished it. God the Holy Spirit finishes it. So we saw those three. Now let's those two. Now let's consider what that passage of Hebrews 10 says about the Holy Spirit's work. And notice, by the way, that all three persons of the Trinity come to the fore in those first 18 verses of Hebrews 10. And that shows you can't really read the Bible without believing in the Trinity, no matter what a Jehovah's Witness or anyone else will say to you. You have to believe the Trinity in order to understand the Bible. Well, in the verses 15 to 18, the work of the Holy Spirit comes to the fore. It says in verse 15 that the Spirit bears witness to us, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. In other words, he's speaking to us what he knows for certain. And notice, by the way, that the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person who speaks to us with divine authority. In the Word of God, he speaks to us. He inspired this Word. And so he speaks to us in that quotation from the Old Testament that he gives here in Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. That quotation is about the covenant, the new covenant that God promises to make with his people. In the new covenant, he says, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. All the people in the new covenant will know God's commandments in their minds and will from their hearts desire to live according to them. And the Spirit then not only speaks those words, but he's the one who puts God's law in the hearts and minds of those who embrace Jesus Christ in faith. The Son of God accomplished his once for all sacrifice for our sins, our justification before God, our perfection in principle then already, we could say. But now the Holy Spirit works in us here and now to bring us more and more towards that perfection which we'll see when we're with God's elect in life eternal. The Spirit, we could say, finishes Christ's work for us in our sanctification here on earth. The debt of our sins was perfectly forgiven once and for all in Christ crucified. But then in this life, can be seen who believers are. They're more and more freed from the slavery of sin, the bondage of their remaining sins and sinfulness by the Spirit. He writes the law in their minds and hearts. And that's the distinctive feature of the new covenant, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that the law of God is no longer written on stone tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, but on the hearts and minds of new covenant people of God. And that means that we want to more and more offer our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. So when the Spirit puts God's holy law in your heart and writes it in your mind, then you become motivated to grow in your love toward God and your neighbor. then the desire grows in you to be holy as God is holy. In fact, you want that perfection which Christ has already obtained for you. You want to grow in that in this life, in this imperfect life. And you make every effort to become more and more perfect now, because you know that in God's sight you have been perfected already. And you will be perfected in Christ. The apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes about that in Philippians 3, that other passage we read earlier on. After talking about his complete righteousness before God in Christ, the apostle says, verses 12 to 14, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he's talking about his sanctification. His justification is done. Christ Jesus has made him his own. But he wants to press on to become perfect as he is already perfect in Christ. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The apostle knows that in Christ he's perfect with respect to the forgiveness of all his sins, and therefore in the future will be with God forever in perfection. And that's what he means with the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That means be with him forever. See, the apostle knows that in Christ he's perfect in God's sight already, but that doesn't mean that he figures, okay, I can just sit back and wait for that upward call. No. As he says in verse 12, he knows he's not already perfect in this life, but he wished he were. He races for it, as it were. As a person who's perfectly washed with the blood of Christ, he now also longs for his heart and mind to be completely cleansed now already by the Spirit of Christ. And so he's like a runner in a race, exerting himself to reach the finish and receive the prize of perfection which Christ has already obtained for him and is ready for him. He makes every effort with the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, to attain that prize of the perfect life already laid away for him in heaven with Christ. And see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer right now. And the Spirit works that desire to be perfect through the gospel of salvation, and through the use of the sacraments, by means of reminding us over and over that we have been made perfect through that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And therefore the Spirit stimulates us to a life of thankful obedience, wanting to be perfect. He puts God's law in our hearts and writes it on our minds so that we strain to live according to it until, when we leave this life, we obtain the prize of glorious, spotless perfection with God, only fully forgiven in Christ. Fully forgiven in Christ now, but then also fully perfected body and soul by the Spirit. Congregation, do you see how thankful, how joyful the confession of one God in three persons actually is for believers? It's one great work of the triune God. Especially in these perfectionistic times, we can think on that. The triune God guarantees perfection in our baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to take hold of that. Triune God has willed, accomplished, and will certainly perfect for all time those who love and rely on him. What a marvelous faith we confess. Father, Son, and Spirit. What a glorious and perfect future with God the Father, Son, and Spirit we have to look forward to in perfection. Amen.